Galatians chapter 5. We will turn there and then remember what we talked about yesterday. Galatians 5, and we will read two verses that will give us an overview of what I've been discussing and will discuss in the sessions that I have. Galatians 5, and the two verses are going to be verses 1 and 13. So Galatians 5 and 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So verse 1 speaks of what we talked about yesterday. Verse 13 will summarize what we'll talk about today. So if you were wondering, if somebody asked you quickly, what were Craig's sessions on? Because Bruce's are easy to answer. Bruce, you answer the life of Paul. But what were Craig's sessions on? You can either quickly say the flock and the fold, or you can say Galatians 5:1 and verse 13, and it summarizes what we'll be talking about. 5:1 was yesterday. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And that was the matter of God's people in the Old Testament being held in a fold. And they were, in some sense, they're bound by that. But the Lord Jesus came, the only one, being the true Messiah, who could come to the door, the only one who could come the prescribed way, and speaks to the sheep and calls his own sheep to himself. And it says he leads them out to himself. And then there will be, after he calls sheep which are not of the fold, which were not of Israel, to himself, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, just a quick side note, there were a couple little details that I didn't mention from John chapter 10, just for your interest. In the illustration the Lord Jesus used, he said, to him, that is to the true shepherd, the doorkeeper openeth. If you remember that part of the illustration. I'll just submit it for your thinking, that perhaps the doorkeeper was John the Baptist. And it's interesting, if you look sometime at John 10, John the Baptist's name comes up at the end of the chapter. And if you imagine the Messiah, the true Messiah, being the only one who could approach the sheep through the prescribed way, through the door, he is the one who came to the one who guarded that door, the one who would be the official announcer of the true Messiah. And God told John the Baptist that the one on whom you see the Spirit descend like a dove is the one who will be the Messiah. And John the Baptist saw that, if you will. The Lord presented his credentials to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist opens the door to the true Messiah and says, this is the one, and proclaims him as such. So I give you that for your thinking and consideration. So we talked about then the Messiah coming, leading his people out to himself, and the difference, the key difference between the flock and the fold. And if you look up on any good Bible dictionary of words, they will explain this difference, that the key difference between a flock and a fold was that the fold was an enclosure, generally by walls. And we see that in Scripture as well. People are saying in the Old Testament, Numbers, for instance, we have to go out and build folds so we can keep our sheep and so on. The difference is that the fold was a wall. The flock is defined by a shepherd. In fact, if you look at the word for a flock, it's almost the same word as the word for a shepherd. In other words, there's no such thing as a flock if you don't have a shepherd. So the shepherd is the thing that primarily defines the flock. Now, verse 5 then, chapter 5, 1 of Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. That is, we don't go back to the old system that we talked about yesterday, because yesterday we talked about over 10 reasons, I think, I didn't number them, why the system that the Lord has brought us into today is superior to the system of a fold. It's superior to the system of law. So he says, don't go back and be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, verse 13 is where we're going to be today. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So the two things we'll talk about today in the messages, one, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Two, by love serve one another. Those are topics for today. Now, what order do you think we'll take them in? Me being the backwards person that I am, we're going to do the second one first. So, Galatians 5:13b, through love serve one another, will be our topic for this session. Through love, serve one another. This, of course, is an action that is much like the shepherd himself, right? For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Come to Acts 20. And we're going to see this word flock used again. Acts chapter 20. And verse 28. Acts 20:28. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Speaking now to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. The local church now is called the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseas, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, in John 10, when we read that the Lord will call his sheep to himself, and then he says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Well, that's speaking of the church that will be coming. The church, the one church, the universal church, if you will. Now the word flock is being used specifically of a local church. We get this also in 1 Peter 5, and if you care to come over there as well. 1 Peter 5, beginning at verse 1. Again, it happens to be to the elders, but 1 Peter 5:1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. All right, so where are we now? Our topic is by love, serve one another. We've talked about our being in a flock in the sense of the universal church, but now also in a flock in a sense of a local church. And it's in this context, the context of the fact that we're not under law, but under grace, that Paul says, by love, serve one another. So in a flock, the center of attention is not primarily a boundary like it was on a fold. The center of attention in the flock is the shepherd himself. So while we individually in our lives aim for the shepherd, that's not all of our work, is it? Is all of your work involved in making sure that your walk is right with God? know, let's hope not. There was a story one time that the Lord told. Take it back, it actually happened. Story one time that the scripture tells something that happened. And it was when 10 lepers were cleansed of their leprosy. And when they were cleansed, one turned around and came back. And he went back and he thanked the Lord. And the Lord asks him, what? Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Interesting question, isn't it? We would think that that one that turned back to give thanks to the one who healed him did superior to the others. His life seemed right. He had his life in order. He had his life right with the Lord. He went back to thank the Lord. What about the others? Well, they weren't doing as well. And we wonder, could that one who returned to give thanks have done anything better than he did? Could you imagine the story ending any better for that one? Now imagine the story ending this way, that he comes back to give thanks to the Lord and says, and here are the other 9 who I brought with me. I notice when I talk to groups at camps and things like that, that it is rare. Well, a lot of the kids have little interest in spiritual things. That's to be expected at some camps. Some of the kids have interest in spiritual things, and that's wonderful to see. But it's very rare to find a young person who has interest in spiritual things and is concerned about the spiritual well-being of those around him to his right and left. It's very rare. But in grace, we are called to stand fast in this liberty and not use liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. Again, as our shepherd, the Son of Man himself came, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In particular, we are in the flock of God in the Church Universal, and we're in a flock of God in terms of a local church. And these are all scriptural principles. So now the question is, how is it that I serve one another within the context of the local assembly? Cain said the question, am I my brother's keeper? What is the answer to that question, by the way? The answer is yes. How often do we think about the spiritual well-being of the person to our right and our left? It's tough enough sometimes we think figuring out our own spiritual well-being. But God would have us to serve one another in the flock, and particularly in the local assembly. I'd like to tell you 2 stories now. And these 2 stories are true. They happened at about the same time. And I think that when you hear the stories, you'll identify with at least one of them and maybe both of them. Maybe not personally identify with them, but you'll know people who have told you similar stories. And I know the people involved in both of these stories. And the first one goes like this, that there was a young man who was in a local assembly. It's kind of on the small side as churches in mainstream America go. But anyway, it was a good place. He perceived a spiritual need that he had. And his spiritual need was for a young person to be in his life to have fellowship with. Now, this guy wasn't talking about a woman. That's another problem in and of itself. He was talking about a young man, that he wanted to have a young man in his life that, you know, was about his age that he could have spiritual fellowship with and mutual encouragement and just be a friend with. And in his local church, not being a lot of young people there, he didn't find this. So he had a need, or at least he had a perceived need. And this need that he had, or thought he had, wasn't being met in the local assembly. So he told me that his answer then was to leave that local assembly and go looking in another church. And this church had a lot of young people, and he went there searching for his need to be met. And it turned out that he couldn't find his need met there. They had young people, but it turns out that they had some other problems that he didn't seem to be able to get along with. So he went to another church still. These other two places he went were places that in the number of scriptures quite clearly were not following God's pattern for a local church. But nonetheless, eventually he found the young people he wanted to be around and settled down there. Now, it was a story that he told me. Contrast that with story number two. There was another young man, interestingly enough, almost exactly the same circumstances. He was in an assembly, a New Testament assembly of believers. He had a perceived need for a young person to be friends with. Again, he's talking about a guy in this particular case. He also didn't find this need being met in his local assembly. His tactic was a little bit different. What he did was then he took the matter in prayer to the Lord and asked that God would meet this need that he had. And taking it to the Lord in prayer, it turned out that the Lord in this case answered his prayer. It turned out the way he answered it was sending me to graduate school out in Los Angeles. Because I was, he told me later, the answer to that prayer. Now, there are probably a couple people in this room who know who Bill Shai is. Now, there's a young man in Rochester named Bill Spry. That's not him. This is Bill Shai. He's in California. At the moment, he's in Switzerland, but that's beside the point. If you know Bill Shai, you'll know that I got the best end of that deal. He told me I was the answer to that prayer being sent out there. Oh, I got the best end of that. I was spent several years in the school of Bill Shai, learning what it was like to be a mature Christian. I don't know how well he did, but I got the best end of that deal anyway. Now, two stories. They both started the same, but they ended far different. Question is, was one right and one wrong? Were they both right? Were they both wrong? Or does Scripture just not have anything to say about the matter? And then yet another question is, what does it have to do with what I was talking about before? It'll have something to do with it. But let's look into Scripture and start looking at these two stories and ask ourselves, is one right and one wrong? Or does Scripture not say? Or how are we to handle this? All right. So let's start looking through Scriptures. And what we're going to look for first are Scriptures that give exhortation to me to seek to meet the needs of others in the local assembly and the Christians that are around me. Now you say, Craig, that's not the issue, right? That's not the issue in these stories. I know it's not. We'll get to that in a moment. Let's just start, and we're going to look at Scriptures that exhort me to seek to meet the needs of others in my local assembly or other Christians that are around me. All right, let's go to Romans 12, for instance. Now, just hang in here with me. We're going to get to that question, but just follow me through here for a little bit. Romans 12. Look down, for instance, at verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Look down at verse, we'll just go to 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Now look at verse 13. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. We'll stop our reading there. Now, in the verses that we read, do we find exhortations where I'm to seek to meet needs of believers around me, and in particular in my local church? Do we find any exhortations like that? Yeah, we did. I hope you did. One of them even uses the words needs in verse 13. But other of the verses talk about my seeking to be used of the Lord in meeting the needs of others, other Christians around me. In particular, we can take it in the local assembly. Was this a rare occurrence? In other words, if I didn't have Romans 12, would I be stuck? Are there other scriptures to go to that would exhort me to seek to meet the needs of believers around me in my local assembly? Yeah, it's not that hard. You can go a lot of places in the New Testament and see this brought out. Fair enough? You're with me so far here, right? Okay. Now we're going to go to the other question. I told you I'd get to it. Now we're going to go to the question of places in Scripture where it says, I am, this is the reverse situation now, I am to seek to have my needs met by the assembly. Right? So we've looked at the Scriptures that talk, some Scripture anyway, that talks about my seeking to meet the needs of others. This time we're going to look at the Scriptures that have to do with my seeking the assembly to meet my needs. And we'll turn to those now. You might be able to argue one, and I think if you look at it more closely, you won't find that that's one either. This is a bit surprising. You look through Scripture where I am to have the attitude that the assembly around me is to meet my needs, and you're stuck. If this holds true, what we're talking about here, we might start to be getting an answer to the original question we had about these two guys. Now, hold on a minute. Just one thing. We're not talking about asking for prayer. Paul all the time was asking for prayer, and that's okay. That's fine. We ask for prayer. But to be of the attitude where I'm of the posture where I am seeking the assembly around me to meet my needs, my spiritual needs. We don't find that in Scripture. Now, you say, well, what do we do with our needs? Come to Philippians 4. There is something we have to do. Philippians 4. And look down at verse 6, Philippians 4 and 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So far, anyway, in our investigation of Scripture, so far it looks like my friend Bill Shai was following the biblical approach. Because what he did was, he went to the assembly and gave himself to seeking to meet needs in the assembly, where he could see him and where he could serve and where he could, as Scripture says, serve one another. He did that. And he sought to be used by the Lord in that. But then when he had a perceived spiritual need, what did he do with it? He took it to the Lord in prayer. Now, I want to turn to another scripture that might make this a little bit clearer. Come over to Ephesians, back a little bit. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to read one verse. We're going to break right into the middle of a sentence. Ephesians 4 and verse 16. And it reads like this. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, granted it's a long verse and a little hard to understand at first. Granted the fact that we interrupted a sentence in the middle. But nonetheless, if you understood it to the end, you might say this, Craig, you just ruined your whole argument. Weren't you just saying that we take our needs to God, but when it comes to the assembly, we seek to meet the needs, and we don't seek to have our needs met by the assembly? Isn't that what you said? Yeah. But this verse that you read says, when the assembly is working well, it causes the growth of itself. In other words, every part is doing its share, and when every part does its share, it builds itself up so that every part is benefited when every part does its share. In other words, I serve and I benefit the assembly, and the assembly serves and benefits me. And it is a two-way street. And here you're trying to make it sound like a one-way street. You shouldn't have turned to Ephesians 4, Craig. You just ruined your whole argument. Oh, well, wait a minute. Slow down a little bit. I never said that God might not use the assembly to meet my needs. I never said that. He might. In fact, he often does. It is a question of our scriptural attitude in what we seek. Do I seek to have my spiritual needs met by the assembly? No, I don't. I take them to the head. Now, the head may use the assembly to meet my needs, but that's between him and the assembly. What I do is I seek, as led by the Lord, to meet needs in the assembly. This is a different way of thinking than is normally natural. In fact, the picture of a body that is used here is an excellent picture to help us understand the difference of what's going on. Now think about this, right? Those of you that are, you know, wandering off here, we've been reading a long verse in Ephesians and your mind has now gone somewhere and your eyes are going somewhere. All right, come here's a story we can relate to, okay? It involves food. All right. Yeah, now we can get back. All right, oh, preacher's finally saying something good. All right, now get the food. All right, think about this now. Your stomach perceives it has a need. Well, we can relate to that. What does it do when it has a need and it knows it? Where does it seek? Does it seek to have its need met by the body? Does it seek, is its attitude, I am looking to the body to meet my needs? It actually doesn't. All it does is one thing. It reports the need to the head. Okay? It doesn't look at its need and say, okay, all right, all you internal organs around me, all right, we have to form a support group, come around me, I've got a need, and you guys are going to help meet it. And if you're not helping meet my need, then you aren't being good internal organs, because I think that's what you're supposed to do. Sometimes we're like that with the assembly. We look to the assembly to meet our needs. In fact, what the stomach does is it simply takes that to the head. Now, interestingly enough, the head can override the need that the stomach thinks it has, right? Doctor tells you you've got to fast for 24 hours because you're having a surgery the next day or you're having a test, medical test the next day, and this is how it's run. And you know that at 24 and a half hours before this time, you eat like crazy because you know that, and you're now in the middle of 12 hours of it, and the stomach is sending a signal to the head saying, I think I have a need. The head is allowed to override it, right? All right. But what most often happens is then the head moves the other parts of the body to meet the need. And the feet get involved. They go over the refrigerator and the hand gets involved. It opens it up, hand grabs the cheese, and the mouth gets involved in it. And every part is doing what? Every part is seeking to meet the needs of the rest of the body as the head directs. And every part, when it has a need, takes that need to the head. So what is then my attitude in the local assembly? My attitude is that I come to seek to meet the needs in the local assembly. I seek to, as Galatians 5 said, serve one another. That is my posture, my attitude in the flock of God. And when I have needs that I, spiritual needs that I have, I take them to the head. And the head may very well use the assembly. In fact, I have a picture of this. Now, all of my pictures you see are very simple. This one is no exception. All right. Okay, there's the head. Here I am. Now, this is a little tricky because I have the assembly over here and me here. The reality is I'm part of the assembly, but I guess I mean the rest of the assembly is over there. All right. So, my posture is that I, in relation to the assembly, seek to meet the needs of the assembly. And there are plenty of scriptural exhortations for that. But we don't have scriptural backing for me to seek the assembly to meet my needs. What we do is I take my needs to the head, and the head may override it and say, I know you think you have that spiritual need, but in fact, I have a plan that doesn't involve that being completed. Or the head may use the assembly in meeting the need. Now, you may say, well, wait a minute now. You might be trying to split hairs here. I mean, really, isn't there not much of a difference? I will use an example of a minister of the gospel, one who, for instance, serves in a capacity where he's serving to the extent where he doesn't have a secular job. If you want to think of some would call him a full-time worker. And of course, you know, that's a funny title because we're all to be full-time workers in a very real sense. But a sense in which they are looking to the Lord for special support in their work. Now, this can be done two ways. Method number one, a person can come to the assembly and say, now, here is the situation that I'm in, and I would like to seek the assembly to support me for so much. That's one thing. Another thing possible, and as many servants of the Lord do, is they say, I'm going to rely on the head, I'm going to rely on the Lord to meet those needs as I go out and work in some sense full time for him. And should the head move the assembly to share with me, then that'll be wonderful. Now, here's where a lot of people say, aren't you really splitting hairs? Oh, yeah, that's right. We rely on the head, and the head moves the assembly, and the assembly. Come on, what's the difference, really, in that and just seeking the assembly to meet my needs? Well, let's think about it for a moment. I'm seeking to do, we'll call it full-time work for the Lord. I come to the assembly and I say what I'm going to do, and I tell them that I want them to support me. And then they say, well, what exactly are you going to do? And I say, well, this and this, and what I think my needs are these, and the assembly says this. And, well, the interchange goes on, and who's being left out of the picture? The head is being left out. There is a dependence that is on the head in the other case. There's a dependence on the head, and if the head moves the assembly to share, then that's wonderful, but the person is relying upon whom? Well, the head. In the other case, the person is relying upon the assembly. And that is an example that I use that transfers, in fact, to a lot of our spiritual needs. Like this young man, he saw a spiritual need that he thought he had, but he looked to the assembly to meet the need, and when he didn't find it, well, he jettisoned from that place and went somewhere else. The place he was at was not a place that had serious doctrinal errors. In that case, Scripture has some very harsh words to say when there are serious and major doctrinal errors. But it wasn't a place like that. It was just that he had a spiritual need that he perceived he had, and he sought the assembly to meet it. And when the assembly didn't meet it, his attitude was, well, you guys aren't doing enough for me. I'm going to go somewhere else. How often do we hear that? I don't know if it's true up here. It is down my way. How often do we hear, if all of the people who left either the assembly I'm in fellowship or with, or ones that neighbor us not too far away, if all the people that I know that have left and have given the reason they weren't meeting my needs had stayed, for crying out loud, we'd have, it'd be the talk of the states. Look what's going on in Maryland. I could get rich if I just had a dollar each of these times or something like that, or so it would seem. Fellowship in the local assembly. This is what it's about. This is what our sharing, or fellowship, is what the word means, in the local assembly is about. It's about being part of, and if you want to take the local assembly as a body, and I think Scripture allows us to do that, it's being a part of that body and being a sharer in the work of that body. And the right way to be a sharer in the body, as Ephesians 4 says, is that I seek to meet the needs of the rest of the body, as the head would direct. And when I have a need, I take it to the head himself. Fellowship in a local assembly, and if you want to think of it as a partnership in a local assembly. And our goal, as Galatians 5 says, is that we serve one another. Now, there's a difference between being in fellowship in a local assembly and visiting a local assembly. Being in fellowship means you're a partner there. You're a partner in the work. Visiting is visiting. This view of my role in the local assembly, I think, changes how we look at being in fellowship in a local assembly. It means that we're going to take the role of being a server. It means we're going to take the role of one who is seeking to understand from the head what he's supposed to do, what she's supposed to do in the local assembly, and to then take our needs to him. Now, between my work and my home is about a half a mile, or maybe a little bit more. People are always envious of my commute. The only person in our assembly that has a shorter commute is a dentist who lives next to his practice, and he just walks across a driveway. But aside from that, I have the shortest commute in our assembly. It's so short that the only thing between me and where I work is a McDonald's. And unfortunately, because of the proximity, I end up having to go there once in a while. It's just the only thing there. And I have to grab something quick and while I go in there. When I'm at a McDonald's, and I actually am not in there too much, I'm always driving through. But suppose I'm in there and somebody comes up to me and says, "Man, you know, the food here really stinks." Do I take it personally? Does it bother me? Usually I turn around to them and say, "Yeah, I know what you mean. I wish there were another place between my house and work and I could, you know, go there." It didn't bother me at all. Yeah, I know the food's not the greatest. It doesn't bother me any. Suppose I was part owner of that McDonald's and I was there and somebody came up and said, "Man, you know, the food in here really stinks." Now what? Do I take it personally or not? Oh, now I take it personally. I'm a partner in this business. Yeah? So it is with the local assembly. How do you feel when there are recognized problems in your local assembly? Yeah. Oh, and there are a lot of them, by the way. It's just the nature of the game. But do you take it personally? Somebody comes and says, we'll use singing as an example because that's an easy one to target. Singing in our assembly is not very good. Right? Do you take it personally? Or do you stand apart from the assembly like I'm not a partner in this thing, and say, yeah, I know what you mean. I mean, you might acknowledge the truth of it. We understand that. But the point is, you understand that you are a partner in this. And when they say it's deficient, it means that you being part of it, well, you feel it. You feel what the assembly feels in that sense. Just like being a partner at the McDonald's. This is a new attitude that we have toward the assembly. I am in partnership. I'm a part of this body. I'm going to be seek to meet needs in the body, which means when there are problems and needs that I see, then I take it to the head to say, hey, how can I be used to meet these needs? Suppose you're in college and you're going in a voice class. You know how they go around the room in classes like that. They never do this in science classes. Ask people why they took this course. Science classes, they never do that. But classes like voice and things like that, they go around the room. Why did you take this class? And they go around. The first person said, you know, I've always loved voice and I want to get better. And the next person says, it's a requirement for my major and I have to be here. And the next person says it was the only thing that fit in my schedule. Imagine if you got around to somebody who said, well, actually the singing at our church isn't the greatest, and I think that by my taking this class, I can, you know, improve my voice and thereby be able to help in my local church that I go to. Imagine that thought. That's a wonderful attitude. It's a new way of looking at our local assembly and our being a partner in it. Not so much seeking to sit back and say, how are my needs going to be met? Now we take those to the head. But to come to the assembly with the attitude of service and say, how can I meet needs and problems that are here? And again, singing is just an easy one to pick out. But you can take the ideas yourself and extend them to higher things. How can I seek to meet spiritual needs here in the assembly? What can I do? A lot of times, our minds think, well, if this is the attitude that I come with, then I'm never going to have time for my own needs. This might not be a bad thing. I talked about these things out in the Midwest. A woman came to me, she said, I got what you were saying, and I'm going to talk about this with my son. He's going to this camp, and he's scared that nobody's going to talk to him and nobody's going to come up to him and do things with him. She says, what I'm going to do with him is, I'm going to say, we're going to pray that God would meet the needs that you have, and then when you go, you not worry about whether or not that need is being met or not. You seek to find somebody who might need a friend. You look out to see who might need somebody to go up to them. And you try to meet the needs. We'll take your needs and we'll give them to the Lord and in prayer, and you go out and you try to meet somebody else's need. Now you might worry, right? Well, what if I'm so busy meeting other people's needs that my needs don't get met? Well, it's not so bad, is it? Because at least in that situation, seeking to meet the other people's needs ends up that your needs kind of disappear, kind of get solved in the process, right? I'm feeling bad about myself. I wish somebody would comfort me, right? I want comfort from my local assembly. I'm just bringing these up as little examples. Well, suppose one gets involved in the work of serving others and in the assembly, and they spend a day serving others, and they get to the end of the day and say, you know what? All day today, I was never concentrating on the problem of whether anybody would comfort me. Well, if you spent the whole day not worrying about that, well, problem solved in some sense. Yeah. We take them to the Lord, we give them to Him, and then we go and seek to see how we can be used in serving one another. A local assembly with problems and deficiencies may not be a bad place to grow. It may not be, I mean, it may be that a local church that had no problems may not be the best place to grow. They have no problems and no needs, what kind of exercise am I going to get there? Right? But God's plan is that he puts us in... I have a dysfunctional assembly. Anyway, he puts us in local churches with plenty of problems. You look at plenty of problems and you look at that and say, well, that's plenty of work to do. Plenty of ways where I can serve. And by serving, I grow. By serving, I learn. By serving, I'm doing the Lord's will in his flock. And you look at people, and you look at a little assembly of believers and you say, it's not much to look at. And this poor person's raised in it, and the believer is put into that for years, and you look at it from the outside and you say, not much going on there. And you look over here and you see the super church that has everything down to a program. You know, they have the program for the 30 to 30 and one half year old, people who've migrated from another country and have only been here between 6 and 7 years. Group is over there and so on, and they have it polished down to give you just what you need, or so it would seem. And you look at a little group and they're working through problems and their difficulties, and people have to get on their knees and pray about the problems and seek how God would give them wisdom to deal with this person, and how, and lo and behold, out pop out the other side of this meager looking group, mature, well-rounded, well-grounded, wise Christians. Scratch your head and say, well, how did that happen? Oh, part of the growth is in the doing and the serving in the assembly. So pray that these things are helpful for us as we seek to take our perceived needs to the Lord, and then we view the assembly as a place to serve. Again, as Galatians 5 said, we are now in a position of liberty. We're now in the flock, if you want to put it that way. And in the flock, we have responsibilities. And in a local church, which is called a flock in Scripture, we have responsibilities as well. May we seek to serve in our assembly, to take our needs to the Lord, and then to watch Him as we're in dependence on Him, choose to meet the needs the way He sees fit. And then our, of course, being involved in the work, not just seeing how we're doing with the shepherd, but looking to our right and left and making sure those around us have their needs met as well. Our Father, we pray that the things shared would be of help to us. We pray that you would remind us of these things when the times are right, that we would not forget these things quickly, but that we would think and pray about our local assembly and what we are to be doing, how we are to be meeting needs in it. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.